in the future than we've done in the past, or we're going to improve ourselves, our standard of life, or of something. But we are not to leave God out of these thoughts, that we are continually to do better and continually to be the person that He would have us to be. Our thoughts come from Exodus the 14th chapter and verse 15, where the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." Here is where we find that God has brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand, that He has told them, as He has brought them out from Pharaoh, then He has gone to Pharaoh and told him to let my people go, and He has brought many plagues upon them to the point to where they were glad to get rid of these Israelites. They were glad to send them out of their country. So they did what we call the Exodus. They left Egypt, and they had come over here to a place that was known as the Red Sea. This is exactly where God had sent them. If you had a map and you were to be looking at Egypt, and then you were to look at the area of something which is like Sodom, Saudi Arabia today, you would see that it was a place up here in the very northern part is where God had sent the people. He sent them from Egypt because they were up here in the land of Goshen, and He sent them over here, and they had kind of come down to the south a little bit and then turned back to the north, and they had wound up on this spot right here where God had sent them. It wasn't just by coincidence that they had wound up being there. It was the exact place, Baal Zephon, that God sent them to. He told them, "I want you to go to this place," and so they did. Well, when they had gotten there, God had, of course, made this great pillar. And the Bible says that pillar was an angel. And it went before the children of Israel, and it lighted their way. It gave them light at night, and it was a cloud during the day that guided them to where they needed to be. But now God went back over here to old Pharaoh, the Bible says, and He hardened his heart. He caused it so that Pharaoh now decided, "Why did we let these people go? We'll go back out there, and we'll get them, and we'll bring them back so that they can serve us." As a matter of fact, Pharaoh thought in his heart, he says, "They have gone out there and they have got theirself trapped in the wilderness. And they're out there for my taking. Why, there's no way they can defend against me. I have the most powerful army in the world. They have no way of escaping because I can cut off every route that they'll want to go." So Pharaoh sent his armies out of Egypt to go up here to bring back those Israelites. Well, God caused that cloud that He says it was in front of them to go behind them, and at this spot here, it protected them. It stood between them and the camp of the Egyptians. The people looked back there at the Egyptians. They said, "Weren't there enough graves over there in Egypt for us to die in? Wouldn't it be better that we were over there in Egypt serving the Egyptians rather than come out here in the wilderness and to die?" So they begin to murmur against God. They had no faith in God bringing them out of the land of Egypt, even though they had seen all these plagues, and even though the last plagues that were given were strictly against the Egyptians and not against them. And yet still they lacked the faith. They had in their hearts unbelief. So here they find themselves in this predicament. Well, here Moses stands up in front of them, and he tells them to stop their murmuring. He says, "Stand still this day and see the salvation of the Lord." Now, in other words, Moses was saying that God is going to deliver you. He's going to give you salvation, which the word salvation means deliverance. And He's going to deliver you from these enemies to the point you will never see them again. You'll never have to run. You'll never have to worry about them ever again. God's going to do the fighting for you, He told them. Well, then the word came to Moses from God that we read in our text. And the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" So somewhere in all of this activity, and in Moses telling the people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, God is now speaking to Moses saying, "Why are you crying unto me? You tell those people, go forward." And so the cry was given to them. And of course we know the story, how that God parted this old sea right there, and they went through on dry ground, with water, a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other side. And when they went through and came to the other side safely over here, God removed this cloud and He allowed the Egyptians now to go in there. And then God closed that sea up and He destroyed them and they never saw them again. But the cry came from God, the command came from God that they go forward. Well, you know, Israel was a shadow of something that was to come. The Israelites and their worship in the temple and the way in which things happened with them, they were a shadow of the New Testament. They were individuals that pointed towards what God would do spiritually, what the things He did for them physically. And we've seen this many times, and we understand that Egypt represents bondage and sin, and that through baptism we go through the sea just like they did, and then through baptism we are free from our sins and we come over here to live a new life. We've seen that and understand that. So we know that what happened to Israel was a shadow of something coming that would be spiritual. So God told the camp of Israel, go forward. Well, that's the same command He has given to the church today. The retreat has never been sounded. It's never been told to us to stop, stand still, or to go back. We have been told to go forward, and we have been told that we need to go out and to spread the gospel. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Go ye, is what Jesus told them. Go and do what? Go ye and preach. Preach what? Preach the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1 and 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Go ye and preach the gospel. Just like He told that camp of Israelites there, they were to go. Now, you know, there's another interesting thing about them going on that day, because one thing they had to have in order for them to go forward is that they had to have faith. Could you imagine taking that first step into that dry sand, and there's a wall of water, a wall now. You can see what water done over there in Indonesia in the Asian area this week. And here these people are stepping in here on dry ground, and there's a wall of water there, and there's a wall of water there. And what's holding it up? What's keeping it from coming down and destroying us? What's keeping it from coming and taking care of taking us, our lives away? Well, they had to go by faith when He told them to go. And that's the same thing when Jesus told the apostles and disciples and us today, go ye and teach all nations. Where? Not just a few of them, not just a few people, but all nations, He says. Every creature in another one of the Gospels, He says. So in other words, there was no one to be left out for whom the gospel would be preached to. Luke 24 and 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name unto all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So over here, when they had gotten into the promised land, and God decided that He would put His name into a special place, and that special place was Jerusalem, there where our Lord was crucified, just outside of the gates. He says that this word was going to go forth from Jerusalem. Now, when He said it was going to go forth, He never said it was going to come back. He never said it was going to go out there and come back to Jerusalem, or that there'd be any reason for us to have to go to Jerusalem. Isn't that what He told the woman at the well? He says, I tell you that the time will come you'll neither worship God, not in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, because wherever the word went to be preached throughout the world is where man would be able to worship God. So the preaching began, and it came forth from Jerusalem. Acts 2 and 41 says, and they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we see the first gospel sermon preached, and 3,000 souls are saved. In Acts 4 and 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. Here's where Peter and John, and they had gone down there to the temple, and they preached, and the people that heard them believed were 5,000. In Acts 11 and 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So now not only has these Jews been allowed to be saved and to hear the gospel, but now Peter was sent to the house of Cornelius. He comes back here to Jerusalem. He tells those elders and the other apostles at Jerusalem what God had done in the house of Cornelius, how that He went there and preached to them the gospel. They received the Holy Spirit, so He commanded them to be baptized. He says, how can we not accept them if God has accepted them? So now we find where the word has been opened up to the Gentiles. Well, we find in Acts 17 and 4, "And some of them that believed consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." So here the Bible tells us that there was a great multitude that believed in what Paul and Silas had taught. So much now had the gospel gone into the world. So much now had they taken and gone forward with what they were told to do, that the Bible says in the 6th verse of Acts 17, "And when they had found them, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." That happened in about 25 short years from the time Jesus was crucified. From the time that Jesus gave this great commission to this point, to where they were accused as being individuals that had turned the world upside down, had been a short period of about 25 years. So they had gone to preach the gospel. Just like those Israelites were told to go forward, not to retreat, not to go backward, not to stand still, but to go forward. And Acts 19 and 20 says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. This word that went out from Jerusalem grew mightily, could not be taken down by the sword, nor by the power, nor by the wisdom of men. It was stronger than all the things that man had, and it prevailed." Because they did what Jesus had told them to do, they went forward. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is of them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." The preaching of the cross, he says, is the power of God. What did we say over here in Romans 1 and 16? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Yes, the gospel is the power of God. The teaching here of the cross, the teaching of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. He says in 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel." This command that went out has gone to every man, every woman, and every child who has obeyed the gospel. There is not a one of us who is not to preach the gospel. He's not talking just about people that get in pulpits and preach. He's talking about each and every one of us. He's talking about preaching the gospel in the way you live your life so that others can see it, so that they know that you're different, that they know that you are a Christian. He talks about preaching the gospel from the pulpits. He talks about preaching the gospel from the home, in the schools, in the workplace, and wherever we have the opportunity. Wherever it would present ourselves, that command is for us to go and to do that. Just like it was for these people here to go and to go where God had sent them, to go forward. Mark 8 and 34 says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If you want to go forward, follow Jesus. Because Jesus never went backwards. Jesus, from the time in which he was baptized in the River Jordan, he went about saying that he had to do his Father's business from the time he was 12 years old. And he went about to preach the gospel. He started preaching, "The kingdom of God is at hand." He preached it all the way to the cross, going forward. He preached it all the way to his death. Even when he was buried and he was resurrected, Jesus was going one direction, and that's to the right hand of God Almighty. He went one direction, and that direction was forward. He never retreated, he never backed up, he never gave up, and he never stood still. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that the gates of hell would never prevail against the kingdom of God, and he never stopped long enough to allow any of that to occur. And he took himself, he went, and was carried all the way up to the right hand of God, going forward. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Where are we going to go if we follow Jesus then? If we take up his cross and we follow him, where are we going to go? Where will we wind up at? The same place he has, the right hand of God in heaven. That's where we'll wind up at if we follow him. John 12:26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If you want to go where Jesus is, to heaven, then we've got to follow him. And know that Jesus only went forward. Just like the command from God to those Israelites was to go forward. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is what Paul preached to them, that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead, and that he went forward always. And Ephesians 5:1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Well, all of us here tonight are old enough that we either have children or we've been around children. And we know that when a child is very young, that child will want to follow you wherever you go. If you're walking through the house, they'll be right behind you. If you're walking outside, they'll be right there. They follow you because they want to be close to you. Well, he tells us to follow God in that same fashion, that we want to be close to him, just like that little child wants to be close to you. So he says, follow him. Jeremiah warned the people in Jeremiah 7:24 and says, but they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Here Jeremiah says that what happened to the people was that after God had led them over into the promised land, that instead of them going forward and walking with the word of God, they turned their back on the word of God, and when they did, they went backwards. When the church quits preaching the gospel, we're either going to go backwards or we're going to be standing still. If we're not going to preach it in our lives, you're not going to be going forward. If you're not out there trying to show others what's in your heart, what's in this book, then you're just standing still, or maybe even going backwards. That's what happened to Israel. They just went backwards because they did not hearken and they did not incline their ear. In Jeremiah 15:6, he says, thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. You know, God repented at making man, according to the 6th chapter in the book of Genesis, and that's why he destroyed him with water off the face of the earth. But he was tired of these Israelites going away from him, repenting and coming back. Because they would come back, and no sooner the next generation would leave, they'd turn around and they'd come back. God says, I've grown weary with this repenting. I've just grown weary with it. He said, you've forsaken me, and because you have, you've gone backwards. Isaiah 1:4 says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger, they are gone away backward. If we don't go forward and we don't follow Jesus, there's no other way to go but to be going backwards and to be going away from the one who loves us so much and the one who can do so much for us. Some of the things we need to look out that will keep us from going forward as a church and as an individual is we are not to look back. According to Luke 9:62, Jesus says, as he said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus says that we are not to look back. He was telling these people here as they were leaving Egypt, they didn't have to worry about what was behind them because they would see it no more. So we are not to look back. We're not to yearn for those things that were behind that we left. Paul says that all those things of life that he gave up, he counts as dung. In other words, they just don't mean anything compared to Christ. So he gave up nothing, he says. In Genesis 19:26, when Lot was taken out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with his wife and his daughters, it was commanded they not look back. The Bible says here, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You know, the Bible says that his wife looked back from behind him. In other words, I don't know if that means Lot was not watching her, or that he was trying to help them, or what the deal was. But the Bible says she yearned for what was back there, and she turned around and looked and became a pillar of salt. So much is that important, and so much does that give us a realization that Jesus mentions these three words In Luke 17 and 32, he simply says, remember Lot's wife. So we are not to look back. We're not to look back to what's back yonder. We're not going to go forward if we do. We're not going to accomplish what we need to accomplish if we look back. Another thing that we do that could take us, keep us from going forward is if we take our eyes off the goal. If we do not look the direction that we're supposed to be going and what we're supposed to be going to. We've already talked about how we're to follow Jesus and go after Him. Philippians 3 and 14 says, I've pressed towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, that's what I press towards, that mark that exists in Christ Jesus, that calling that exists within Him. That's what I press towards. There was a individual who brought up the story, and I believe that it was Spurgeon, who was a preacher over in England for a great many years in a Baptist church over there, told the story of how him and another fellow was in England, and they were going across a marsh. And I'm sure you've seen pictures how that England has a terrible fog, and it can roll in, and it become very, very thick. Well, as it just so happens that as they were going across this marsh to the place they needed to go, a fog had rolled in. Well, the man that was with him says, not to worry, I know where I'm going. And he had set his eyes and focused them on a point that was in front of him, and they were going through the marsh. They got to a certain point, and it became very damp and very cold then, so they stopped for just a moment. Well, when they stopped, he said they turned, they took, and they put on their overcoats. And when they were done, the other man says, oh no, I've lost my goal. He lost the point he was picking up. So they begin to walk, and they begin to call, hoping someone would hear them, or someone could help them, or they would hear something. And after they had walked for some time, they found themselves right back in the place that they started in. The very place they started to go. They had gone in circles. Well, you see, if you take your eyes off the goal, that's what happens. We have so many people in the world today that's just going around in circles because they've taken their eyes off the goal, which is in Christ Jesus. We should not take our eyes off the goal. Every day we should look to that goal. Every day it should be what we want to achieve and live our lives so that we may. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Paul says that we are to look to Jesus. That's where we're to look to. Press to that mark. In 2 Peter 3 and 12, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. We are to look towards the day that Jesus will come again. Another reason that sometimes we do not go forward is because people will compromise. Compromise is not always a bad thing. In marriage, there has to be compromising. You go down the road and you say, well, let's have a steak today. And your wife says, no, I want fish today. So you decide, well, we'll just eat chicken. So you go someplace that both of you can agree on. Well, Paul, at one time, because the Jews wouldn't listen to him, because Timothy was an uncircumcised man, and even though Paul is the very one that said circumcision meaneth nothing and availeth nothing, he still openly and publicly circumcised Timothy so that these people would listen to the gospel. He removed what barrier was there just so they would listen to him. But compromise of the truth cannot be done. In Exodus 10 and 26, we find where Moses had argued or had been before Pharaoh many times. God had sent 9 plagues unto the land of Egypt. Now, of course, each time that he had gone to Pharaoh, he had gone with the command, let my people go. Well, Pharaoh had said no. Up until about the 5th or 6th one, when Moses went and said, let us go 3 days and serve our God. Pharaoh said, only the men may go. Moses left, and another plague came. He goes back to Pharaoh. He says, let our people go, that we may go into the wilderness 3 days and worship God. He says there, I will let the men and the women go. Well, at this point, it had come down that there had been 9 plagues. Here is where Pharaoh says unto Moses, I will let the men, the women, and the children go, but your herds and your flocks will stay behind. Moses answered this to Pharaoh, our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. Moses says, you're not going to compromise with God. God's not going to compromise His position with you. He's not going to make it so that you can have a win-win situation in this. Moses says, when we leave, we're leaving lock, stock, and barrel. And there won't nothing be left behind. Pharaoh said, leave me, and I'll not see your face no more. Moses left, and he said, you have spoken correctly. The 10th and the last plague, which was the death of the firstborn, came upon Egypt. The cry was so great of death throughout the land that they then begged the Israelites to leave. When God asks us to do something, He doesn't expect us to try to stand there and compromise about it. He doesn't expect us to try to say, well, Lord, how many times a year can I go to church and still fulfill not forsaking the assembly? He doesn't expect us to, for a woman to say, well, Lord, how long can I let my hair grow and it still be long enough to suit you? He doesn't expect us to try to stand here and compromise with Him when He gives us clear and concise commandments of things that we are to do. And so in our lives, we are not to take the position that we're going to compromise the truth, that we would change the worship service in any way or any fashion that would jeopardize being in truth and in spirit, that we would not teach things or doctrines that are not true or not correct. Another way that we find that we do not go forward is that we simply lose our way. There are times when just going along in life, if we have taken our eyes off the goal, if perhaps we have compromised or perhaps we have done something we shouldn't, we'll find that we will just lose our way. Sometimes people lose their way because they've been taught the wrong thing. In 2 Peter 1 and 2, the Bible says, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Peter warns us explicitly. He says, there will be false teachers among you, just like there were false prophets among the children of Israel. And what are they going to do? They're going to teach damnable heresies. They're going to teach things that are not going to save man. They're going to lead them astray. First in the Psalms 119:67, David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Here, what David is talking about is that at some point, he was astray. In other words, his path was crooked, and he wasn't going the way God wanted him to. So God afflicted him. He chastened him, in other words, and He got him back on the right path. And that's what David says. Before God afflicted me, I went astray. In Proverbs 5:21-23, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all His goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. What is the power of God to salvation? The gospel. What's going to keep us from going astray? The gospel. How are we going to know the gospel? We're going to read it. We're going to preach it. We're going to teach it. And that's the only way. Here, what the Proverbs is saying, what the wise man is saying, is that we will die without instruction. If we do not have the Word of God, is what Timothy is told by Paul in 1 Timothy 3:16, for it is profitable for reproof, for correction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If we don't have instruction, we'll die. And that's just what he's telling us. Will spiritually die without the instruction from God. Jeremiah 50:6, my people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Here, Jeremiah says from the Word of God that the shepherds, the people who were to be watching over the flock of Israel, had caused them to go astray. So we can lose our way, and we may not find our way back home if we get too far away We may be like these lost sheep of Israel, that we go from mountain to hill, but we don't know where we're going. The last thing we want to talk about that can keep us from going forward is fear. You know, there are times in our life that we're afraid. And when we're afraid, it's okay. There will be times that we'll be afraid maybe to stand up for what's right, or maybe to do something right that we should do, and it's okay to be afraid. What is not okay is for that fear to keep us from doing what is right. According to Matthew 25 and 25, the one servant that was given one talent went and hid it in the earth. His explanation to the Lord was, "And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." He was afraid of the master. He was afraid to lose it. He was afraid of failure, and he did nothing with it. His fear governed his action. Paul was in cities where Jesus came and said, "Be not afraid, but speak here, for I have many people here." He knew that Paul was afraid. It's okay. We're not always going to be courageous to where fear is not within our hearts. But if we're fearful to the point that we won't do what God wants us to do, then that's not all right. We're like this one who took his talent and hid it in the earth if we're afraid and we let fear govern us. Matthew 10 and 28 says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Who does he tell us to fear? Fear God. Psalms 89, 7 says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." If we had more fear of God, the wise man says, that's the conclusion of the whole matter. If we had more fear of God, we'd be more likely to do the things we ought to do, and we would be going forward and not backwards. Hebrews 11 and 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Noah did a very good work. He was told of God to go out and to get himself gopher wood, and he was told to go and to build an ark. And the Bible says that he moved with fear. He didn't let his fear paralyze him. He didn't let his fear keep him from doing what he needed to do. He did have fear, but he moved with it. And the Bible says that what was stronger in him than the fear was faith, because he moved by faith. And he went on and he built that ark that saved not only his soul, but his wife's soul, his three sons and their wives, and all the animals that were on that ark that day. So yes, if we have fear, the wrong kind, we'll not go forward. We'll be afraid of defeat and afraid of the things that are out there and not move in the direction we should. The simple command from God to these people on that day, standing at the Red Sea with an army behind them, waiting to destroy them, and God says, "I'll fight your battle for you today. All that I want you to do is go forward." Won't you come while we stand and sing?